If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me, please, to the book of St. John, chapter 10 and verse 10. In all of the passages in the entirety of the Word of God, possibly this one scripture gives more theology. What God is, who He is, what He is about, and also what Satan is and what he is about than maybe any other passage. Jesus utters these words. He said, "The thief cometh not," meaning Satan, "but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Now that's Satan's work. That's what he does. He has nothing else. It was Tittlewit Talmage, that great preacher, that said once that hell is the highest reward that Satan can give you for being a servant of his. Now think of that. He steals, he kills, he destroys. But Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." I want to use a rather strange subject, that which I believe God has given me. If I were Satan, this is what I would do. Were I the evil one, this is what I would do. Bow your heads, please. Heavenly Father, I sense in my spirit the utter significance of this message. And I'm asking thine anointing to flow through me, not only me, but these that would hear and receive of thy word, and those that would watch by television, wherever they may be. I pray that somehow tonight, that the veil that hides men's faces from God would be lifted. I'm asking that your spirit will so touch men that they will see clearly for a moment and see who they are and who God is. Father, I will ask thy help, and I will ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said amen and amen. If I were Satan, this is what I would do. The battle between good and evil regarding mankind has raged without let up, without quarter asked or given for nearly 6,000 years now. The stakes in respect to this conflict are so gigantic, so stupendous, so gargantuan, that the mind of man cannot even begin to comprehend the magnitude of it all. This is the reason that Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" The spirit world that we feel every single minute of our lives, most of the time we don't know it, we don't understand it, we cannot comprehend it, but that world is there with such power that it is guiding our eternal destiny totally and completely. And that spirit world is made up of God and all of the angelic host of righteousness and those that would serve him on this earth. And then it's made up of the world of darkness, headed up by Satan, master of the legions of the damned, Beelzebub, the liar, the murderer, the dragon, the old serpent called the devil himself. At stake are the souls of men. Your soul. You that watch me by television, your soul. This veil of flesh will one day go back to the dust of the earth, awaiting the resurrection, whether of life or damnation. But your soul and your spirit will live forever and forever. Now think of that a moment. The human mind is accustomed to that which can last only so long, temporal. Everything is geared in this direction, the temporal. And yet, eternal consequences are at stake here. When you think tonight, as you listen to what I say, that eternity has no end, that God has always existed, that He will always exist, and you will always exist somewhere. Think of that. Whether in hell or whether with God. That becomes staggering in its complications. That becomes numbing as far as the complexity of the mind to comprehend is concerned. I want you to think about it. I'm dwelling on it. We get old, our hair turns white with the frost of many winters, our backs bowed and bent with age. And life seems to be like a thin footprint on a storm-lashed seashore. It seems to be like a spark that flies upward from a bonfire and then it flickers and it flames and it's gone. It's like a snowflake that falls from the heavens and it touches the rolling stream of water and then we see it no more. It's like the stay of the postman at the door. It seems to be so little time between our good mornings and our good nights, between our hellos and our goodbyes. So little distance between the cry of the baby in the cradle and the death rattle in the throat when man goeth to his long home and the mourners go about the street. And yet, it's all wrapped up in eternity. We can only understand it from what this book tells us. Terms like forever and forever are used. When you look at yourself in the mirror in the morning, sir, when you shave your face, lady, when you comb your hair, you're looking at an eternal soul. And due to the consequences of this eternal glory, this tremendous conflict rages. It rages with unparalleled, heated battle for the souls of men. Satan doing everything within hell's power to drag you down. He hates you. Now I want you to stop a minute. He hates not only you that love God, but he hates every one of you even that do not love God. He hates mankind, period. I don't care who you are. If you would do his bidding 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, Satan still hates you. You know why he hates you? He steals and kills and destroys. He hates you because you are made in the image of God. That's why he hates you. I don't care who you are, whether your skin is black or brown, red, yellow, white, he hates you. I don't care whether you work as a bartender behind a bar or you're pushing drugs to kids on a street corner that are attending school. I don't care whether you're a prostitute or a millionaire or a pauper. Satan hates you. He wants to steal, to kill, to destroy. He wants to drag you down to hell, to wreck, to ruin. Everything connected with Satan is ruin. It is destruction. It is wreckage. Now, to thwart the plan of God, to cause you to be lost and those of you by television to be lost, He has amalgamated a cornucopia of efforts designed in the pits of hell to further his cause and his lies of darkness, and he is succeeding admirably so. I stand here with sadness tonight because I know Jesus said it. Most of the world is going to hell. I don't say it with gladness. I don't say it with any glee or joy. There's no joy in heaven over one soul that dies lost. Not one. But Jesus said that narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in therein. That's the word of God. Now, to accomplish this task, Satan has fomented an array of weaponry at his disposal that is succeeding admirably well. And I endeavor to think for a moment in his destructive shoes. Were I Satan, the first thing I would do would be this. I would so confuse the issue of Christianity that it would lose all meaning as to what it really is. Now, did you hear that? I would so confuse and dilute the term Christianity, Christian, that it would absolutely have no bearing to the world as to what it really is. For instance, Golda Meir was asked the question not long before she died. She was in Washington, D.C. Somebody said, Ms. Meir, she was, of course, the Prime Minister of Israel. They said, why don't you Israelis and Arabs settle your differences over there like good Christians? She said, first of all, we are not Christians. Secondly, do you mean like the Christians in Ireland that have been killing each other for decade upon decade under the guise of Christianity? You see, the word Christian doesn't mean much anymore. Satan has been so successful that several hundreds of people were massacred in Beirut, Lebanon. I was there not long ago. I saw the exploding cannon, the march of soldiers, the rolling of tanks, the blast of jets as they broke the sound barrier, the trucks bringing back hundreds of burned out Russian tanks. And hundreds of Arabs were killed. Massacred. It was in every newspaper in the world, over every television set of a radio station. Men, women, children, and all, and they said Christians did it. Christians did not do that. You hear what I'm saying? There are millions upon millions today that are going under the guise of Christian, but they aren't Christian. They don't know what Christian means. Now you understand what I'm saying. The word Christian takes in such a conglomerate of a mass of millions of people. But the word Christian really means a follower of Christ. And a follower of Christ will be like Christ and will not do these things. But the world looks out there, many of you, some of you, but television. You're not a Christian. You don't profess to be a Christian. You don't profess to know God. You don't profess anything about this. And you look at all of this and you think, I wonder, could there be anything to it? Because you see, in the soul of man, there's a cry for God. I mean, every person, I don't care who it is, there's a cry, there's a call for God. There's something in man that wants more than that which perisheth. He wants something that's eternal, because you are a spiritual being made in the image of God. Stack up all the money you can make, spout all the oil that'll come from the ground, gain all the fame and the fortune, but there is only one thing that'll satisfy your soul, and that is Jesus Christ in your heart. And a lady told me the other day, she said, I want to go to church, and I know I need to go to church. She said, I used to go. And she said, what I'm about to say will sound like it's passing the buck, but I could tell the lady was sincere. She said, I want to go, but she said, when I went, I don't understand it. I told her I was a minister of the gospel, and after a few moments, she recognized me. She just poured out her heart to me. She said, something's wrong. She said, when you go to church, and I'm not talking about some cult, I'm talking about the so-called main churches of Christianity. And she said, I didn't profess anything, I just went. I knew I needed to go, and I was making a step forward, I guess. She said, but I would go out on Saturday night to the discos and to the honky-tonks, and said the same crowd that I was in church with on Sunday was in the honky-tonks and the discos drinking the same liquor. Now she said, it's kind of hard for me. She said, I didn't profess anything. And she said, to sit in a Sunday school class and watch the man teach that had propositioned me the night before. That's rough, isn't it? You don't mind it so bad as long as I talk about the Christians in Beirut or somewhere else, but I'm coming home now, because the biggest hypocrite of all, the biggest hypocrisy of all, is not Lebanon or Ireland or anywhere else. It's the United States of America. She stood there and said, I don't understand this. You see, everything is Christian. Satan's been very successful at this. It's so diluted until it means little. But if you're sitting there and you're somewhat confused, let me tell you this. I'll have to be honest with you. Sad to say, millions upon millions that call themselves Christian, it means absolutely nothing. They aren't Christian. They don't know Christ. They've never known Christ. They're Christian in name only, and it means nothing. Sad to say, and I don't like to say it, it sounds negative, but I've got to say it, most of the churches are churches in name only. It's a joke. But if you can look through all the cobweb and the shadow boxing and the subterfuge and the camouflage and the smoke screen that Satan has laid down around the name of Christian, there are some churches where the glory of God is real and preachers are preaching the gospel, and there are some people living for Jesus that bear that name gladly and have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and that are on their way to heaven, that are fit examples of His grace and glory. And I'm glad to say I'm a Christian. Hallelujah. In spite of Satan's diabolical scheme to water it down and camouflage it until it means nothing anymore to most of the world, look through it all and it still has something worth going after. Hallelujah. Were I Satan, I would do everything within my power to make the world believe there are many ways to reach God other than through Jesus Christ. You hear me? I would make millions upon millions of Muslims believe that they can trust in their prophet Muhammad and they can reach God. I would make the most ancient religion of them all, Hinduism, From the darkened pits of Hinduism sprang Buddhism, sprang spiritualism, Rosicrucianism. All of these diabolical deities of darkness. And I would get men to believe they could reach God in many ways. And America, that has had more Christianity preached in it than maybe any nation on the face of the earth, is not fooled too much by those diabolical schemes. So Satan tries another one in this country and in Canada. It's humanism. Humanism. Humanism is the God of the university today, the God of the college, the God of education, the God of the world. Humanism. Another way to reach God. I will become involved in humanitarian efforts. I will reach out to my fellow man, ignoring Jesus Christ. And mister, if you've made $10 billion and you give it all away to build universities and colleges and to relieve the plight of the hungry and to educate and to do all of these things and to do that which you think is right for human beings. Now listen to me. Humanism tries to meet the need of humanity without going the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. It thinks it knows best. Consequently, it comes up with legalized murder called abortion. You hear me? Humanism. 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 It comes up with alcoholism and calls it sickness. Humanism. You hearing me? After a while, humanism will say there's too many people on this planet, so it will do what China is doing right now. It's got 1+ billion people in China, so the government says we've got to stop, so the best way to do it is they're killing the little girl babies now that are being born. I don't mean aborting them, I mean after they're born, murdering them under the name of humanism. Let me tell you, I don't care how brilliant you are, mister, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You hear me? Man cannot run this show, man cannot solve his problems. If man is left alone, man will destroy himself. Because man suffered a fall when Adam and Eve disobeyed and rebelled against God. The only way that man can pick himself up from the gutter and the filth and the rot is through Jesus Christ that came from heaven and bled and suffered and died on a cross of Calvary and rose from the dead. Mister, whether you like it or not, you will get to heaven only by going through Jesus Christ. I want to say it again. You'll get to heaven only by going through Jesus Christ. Buddhist, you'll get to heaven only by going through Jesus Christ. Buddha didn't die on that cross. Mohammed didn't die on that cross. Mr. Moon didn't die on that cross. I'm here to tell you today, and Jesus Christ died on that cross of Calvary. Catholics, you're going to get angry with me, and I love you. And some of you make fun of me saying that, but I do. But when you get to glory, you're not going to see the Pope. I don't know. He may be there. But if he is, he'll get there the same way I got there. And the same way you got there, by accepting Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, because Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to glory. Jesus is the only way for your sins to be washed. The whole thing rests on Jesus Christ. And that's the reason Satan hates Jesus. He hates him. He
hates him with a diabolical hatred.
You could let a writer from most newspapers come into a place like this and were the air heavy with marijuana smoke and were the musicians spaced out on drugs. They did not even know what town they were in. And young people would be hauled away in ambulances from ODs, overdoses. And thousands of lives would be shattered and wrecked and ruined, and you'd pick up a newspaper and some writer would prolifically portray the grandiose talent of this magnificent group that graced their city. Over one of the networks the other day, they had some riot at one stadium and for some rock group, and several young people were trampled to death, and they were calling their name, those nationwide newscasters, like they were deity. And in a meeting like this, they could come in and you would pick up the newspaper in the morning and you wouldn't recognize what you read. You know why? You newsmen that may be watching me, it's not Jimmy Swaggart you don't like. It's not the Assemblies of God or the Baptists or the Church of God or the Four Square or the Methodists that you don't like. I'll tell you what's wrong with you, sir. You're not having a problem with me. You're having a problem with Jesus Christ. You're having a problem with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're having a problem with Jesus. No man, Jesus said, cometh to the Father but by me. You can belong to your church and be faithful to it. You can be a good Catholic, a good Baptist, a good Methodist, and never know what salvation is. Jesus. Jesus. That's the reason Jesus said you're going to sit in your churches and your synagogues and your temples with your robes of liturgical religiosity on and your righteous, self-righteous, holier-than-thou attitude. And the thieves and the harlots and the publicans are going to get into heaven before you do. Man, you talk about straight. You talk about straight. That's hard. Some of you said, I'm going to be a little plainer because I've got to. I don't have any choice. You sit there and you brag that you're Methodist or Baptist or Episcopalian or Presbyterian. You brag about it. And a church you attend hadn't seen a soul saved in a month of years. Your preacher don't even believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He doesn't even believe there's a devil. You ought to go up to your pastor, whomever he is, and ask him some questions. You, but television, have you ever thought of that? You ought to ask him what he believes. Man, your soul is dependent on it. Because a blind will lead the blind and they'll both fall in a ditch. Ask him. Ask him. Ask him what he believes. You see, I get in trouble preaching like this. I get in trouble, but I'm preaching the truth. I'm trying to jar some of you. I'm trying to wake you up. I'm trying to get you to realize what you're doing. Ask him what he believes. Ask him, does he believe if Jesus Christ is the very Son of God born of the Virgin Mary? Ask him that. If he waffles around and starts to choke a little bit and swallows hard, notice it. Ask him if he believes there's a heaven, there's a hell, there's a judgment. Ask him that. Ask him if he believes in a born-again experience. I mean an old-fashioned, born-again experience which saves the soul, and drunkards quit drinking, and harlots quit their procuring, and gamblers quit gambling, and lives ask him. See what he tells you. Not just the preacher, but the priest too. Ask him. Ask him if he believes that God answers prayer. Ask him if he believes that God performs miracles. Ask him if he believes that Jesus heals the sick. Ask him if he believes that Jesus Christ will walk with us and live in our heart and he's alive. If he stands there and stutters and stumbles and gives you some gibberish, look at him right in the eye, love him and pray for him, but you get out of that church and don't ever go back in as long as you live, because it's poison and he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. I know that's hard. I know that it is, but I'm not talking about who won the fifth race. I'm not talking about this ridiculous football squabble. I'm not talking about a baseball game or the stock market. I'm talking about the souls of men. I'm talking about where you're going to spend eternity. I'm talking about heaven. I'm talking about hell. And some of you sit there and you say, well, I am Baptist, and you hadn't been to church twice in 2 years. Some of you couldn't even tell me who the pastor is. You don't even know. You're trying to get to heaven some other way. Were I Satan, I would use deception as my greatest weapon. To deceive. Deceive. Most never do, but a few make it. They get the money, they get the fame, they get the popularity, they get the power, they get it. Most don't, a few do. Perchance, and I know that some of you watch me, I know you're powerful, you're rich, you're famous. You rear back, and I'm not demeaning you because that you may be powerful or rich or famous. I want you for Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. But if you're trusting in those things, I'm asking you this question. Do you have peace in your heart? Now, just be honest. You're sitting in your living room or propped up on that bed there or in a motel room somewhere. Like one the other day owned a big newspaper, one of the biggest in the country. He said, I was laying in my bed, motel room, drunk, sick, multimillionaire, only God knows how many times over, disgusted, didn't want to live, home coming to pieces, flicked on a television set, and Jimmy Swaggart said, you're laying in that bed, drunk and sick. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, glory! Hallelujah! 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 What are you saying? God Almighty is reaching out to you. He's telling you that you're deceived. These things won't satisfy. They won't bring happiness. They won't bring joy. They won't bring a peace of mind. Deceived. Millions are deceived. 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 Deception is Satan's greatest weapon. Most will never gain that great height of popularity or fame. Most struggle to make ends meet, to put shoes on the kids' feet, to provide a little education for them and food on the table and a roof over their head. Most of us are that way. And to live with in life with its struggles and its problems and your whole life. Now I want you to just cue into me right now. I know what I'm talking about. A man called me the other day, and I read scores of letters and talk to so many on the phone. Jimmy Swaggart, I'm a drunk. My life is hell. What do you have to live for? Now just stop and think a moment. What do you really have to live for? Think about that a moment. Your whole life, you're going to go to some old honky-tonk next Saturday night. You've been saving up for a month. And you're going to watch some drunk performers on stage, and you're going to watch them do the Cotton Eye Joe, and you can't do it because you got arthritis. And that's your life. That's your big deal. That's your big day. That's your big blowout. That's it. Man, don't you realize you're selling out cheap? Don't you realize you're getting nothing? Don't you realize Satan is laughing up his sleeve at you? Don't you realize the devil is sitting back and giggling at you as you stagger to hell? You're getting nothing here, and you'll get nothing there, and you'll get nothing in between. Why don't you wake up? Why don't you realize the greatest life that there is living for Jesus Christ and serving God? Why don't you realize that?
I would use deception. I would deceive men. I'd make them believe that alcohol could be their crutch, or drugs, or illicit sex, or gambling. Fourthly, to ensnare the nations of the world, were I Satan, I would use communism as my chief weapon, politically. Communism is not just another ideology or philosophy. It is a religious, diabolical scheme of hell. Now, I want to tell you something. The United States of America has been deceived so long into believing that we can coexist with this rabble of darkness. We are trying to make ourselves believe that that which operates in the Soviet Union is a government. It is not a government. It is a conglomerate of gangsters ruling at the business end of a gun. I received a letter the other day from a man, I could call his name, most of you would know it, godly man. He was in the U.S. Embassy in Moscow. He went down into the basement where some of the Soviet, the Russian dissidents have been staying, trying to live in cramped quarters for several years now. When he walked in, they were playing one of our tapes, and that thrilled me when he wrote that. And I couldn't help it. I wept. He talked to them at length. I want to ask you this. Perchance, just perchance, somewhere in New York City or Washington or somewhere, some Russian ambassador is listening. And you understand English well. Why don't you let those poor people go? Why don't you do that? They have nothing. They are nothing as far as the Soviet state is concerned. They want to leave. That they can worship their God in spirit and in truth. Why don't you let them go? Russia is the largest country on the face of the earth. Russia has 260 million people in it. You won't miss that 18 or 20. They want to leave. Why don't you let them go? I'll tell you why you don't let them go. You can't afford to. I want to say that again. I know why you don't let them go. You cannot afford to let them go. Because 95% of your population will also leave if they could. And the United States of America, there are some so-called intellectuals in it that would think that communism is the wave of the future and that socialism will solve the problems of the United States. They're fools. That's blunt, but they're fools. This is the greatest nation on the face of the earth. We've got problems, yes. We've always had problems. But in spite of Detroit's problems, in spite of Pittsburgh's problems with steel, in spite of California's problems with the computer industry, this nation is still the mightiest, greatest, freedom-loving nation on the face of the entire earth. I'm proud of it. I thank God that I'm an American. I love this nation, the land of the brave and the home of the free. And the thing that made us great is this Bible that I hold in my hand, and our freedom to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. That is the strength and the power of the United States of America.
Hallelujah. God, give us a revival. God, sweep revival from city to city, from village to village, from church to church, from town to town. That is our hope. And our hope is God, and in God we trust. Madeline Murray O'Hare, try to take that one out of this nation. In God we trust. Communism will die. It's a bankrupt system. It won't work. It's built on lies. God, give President Reagan the courage to stand and do what's right. Were I Satan, I would make mankind believe there is no heaven, no hell, no eternity, no judgment. The man lives and dies, and that's it. There's nothing thereafter. Were I Satan? But friend, when you close your eyes in death, it's not all over, it's just starting. We've got more suicides and more suicide attempts today than we've ever had before in the history of this country. That is not your way out. For man is a spiritual being, and man will live on and on and on. And every person, whomever they may be, now listen carefully to me, is going one day to stand before God. You may not believe that. You may laugh at that. Some of you may sit there and snicker and say, it's foolishness. But you're going to stand before God. And that Bible said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every last one of us. All of us. God called this preacher before I was born. I believe that. But I was still born in sin. He laid his hand on me when I was a child, but I still had to be saved by the blood of Jesus. You're going to stand before God, and if you make heaven, it'll be because of Jesus and your trust in Him. And there will be a judgment. There is a heaven, there is a hell. If all else failed in my efforts to destroy mankind, I would try my best, were I Satan, to get mankind to put off, procrastinate, delay his soul's salvation until it was too late. I was in a great church. I preached many meetings there. Were I to call the pastor's name, every pastor on this platform would instantly recognize it. It was a Sunday night. I was preaching on the subject, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? God moved that night. You never forget those. It was like the breath, the wind of heaven swept over that audience that packed that building from center to circumference. God directed my attention in that altar call up to the balcony on my left-hand side. At a young man, he was about 24, 5 years old, tall, angular, 6'2", I think, away from God. His dad was the pastor of that church, one of the godliest men that ever walked in shoe leather, and his boy was away from God. I believe it was one of the great preachers from South Africa that made the statement, God has no grandchildren. You can't give this which you have and Jesus has done for you to your boy or girl. They have to have their own experience.
I knew God was speaking to him. He was young. He wanted to do a lot of things. I know, I suppose. Running. I watched him, and I'll still remember as he put his head in his hands. He wept. God spoke longingly and powerfully to his heart. And I made a special pull for him. I pleaded. One time he looked up and looked at me. I saw the searching in his eyes, the consternation on his countenance. It was the battle for eternity, and Satan was saying, "You've got plenty of time." He didn't come. A few weeks later, I stood in that church, past the casket. He had died in a car wreck. Unless at the last second he cried to God for mercy, he died lost. Were I Satan, I would tell you, you've got plenty of time. Don't worry about it. It'll all work out somehow. It's nothing to get excited over. Were I Satan, I'd tell you that. Were I Jesus Christ, I would say, come. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow we know not. Bow your heads.